You turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8, we'll be reading Exodus 8:20 through chapter 9, verse 12. This is the second set of three plagues that we come to in Exodus. Before we read, let's ask for God's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Father in heaven, we come before you and we have opened before us your word, and we ask that you would bless it to us. This is your true inspired word, and you have given it to us for a purpose, for our betterment, for our instruction, for our knowledge of you and for your glory, and we pray that we would heed it then. We know that this is the bread of life because this presents to us and reveals to us Christ himself, who is our bread. He is the Word, and we read of Him here. Even if it is not always as clear, we read of salvation, and salvation that is in you and you alone. Help us to be encouraged by this. Help us to seek to learn from it and apply it to our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 8, beginning in verse 20. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and into your houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen.' And the Lord did so. There came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses throughout all the land of Egypt. The land was ruined by the swarms of flies. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go sacrifice to your God within the land.' But Moses said, 'It would not be right to do so, for the offerings we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God are an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice offerings abominable to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he tells us.' So Pharaoh said, 'I will let you go to sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you must not go very far away. Plead for me.' Then Moses said, 'Behold, I am going out from you, and I will plead with the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only let not Pharaoh cheat again by not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord.' So Moses went out from Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go into Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die.' And the Lord set a time, saying, 'Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land.' And the next day the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead, but the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Take handfuls of soot from the kiln, and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It shall become fine dust over all the land of Egypt and become boils breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt.' So they took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it in the air, and it became boils breaking out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. That's where we will end our reading. Charles Spurgeon once said, "It pleases God by his judgments to humble men. He is never at a loss for means. He can use lions or lice, famines or flies. In the armory of God, there are weapons of every kind, from the stars in their courses down to caterpillars in their hosts." This shows something of the power of God and his ability, his power that he will show throughout all the earth. And make no mistake, that is what the plagues are doing. It is a declaration of the power of God upon all nations, upon the powers of Egypt, upon Pharaoh himself. And yet we also see it is his power that seeks to deliver. It's his power, and yet in the same breath, in the same stroke in which he judges the people, he is delivering his own. That's where I want us to start today. Today with that one point. Do you see the love that God has for us? And I say us because I'm talking about God, his people. His people, which we read about in Exodus. And the love that he shows them. We can get lost in the plagues in seeing all these other matters. There is much that goes on. There is a lot of meaning in each and every of the plagues. And yet what we can't miss is this is all done in response to God's people for their need. This is all done out of an act of love. Sometimes it's almost like we can apologize for our God. You know, sometimes it's like he can come out in so much strength for his people that we're like, well, you know, we apologize for our Father in heaven. Sometimes he comes down pretty hard on those who hurt us. Sorry about that. That's sometimes the way we can act. Like, wow, I know he's delivering us, but did you see what he did? And the point is, well, yes. Israel, or I should say the church, is God's firstborn son. That is what he's called them, and he's come to deliver them. And so he brings all the plagues on them. And I think that's the most important point of application we can make in the plagues, is to see the love and faithfulness of God to his people. This isn't just about swarms of flies and dead livestock and boils. This is about God's love to his people. And you see that in this text with how much he distinguishes his people from the people of Egypt. They're different. He treats them differently. The one he comes to judge. The other he comes to save. Exodus, deliverance, that is what the plagues are teaching. The plagues afford us the opportunity to contemplate the wonder and power of God as he uses it for deliverance of his people. This is not unique to Exodus himself. From the promise of a Savior to Adam and Eve in the garden, to an ark for Noah, a covenant with Abraham, a call to Moses, raising King David, a second Exodus out of exile, to the coming of his own son, the pages of Scripture tell of a loving God, of a faithful God delivering his people, and the plagues are merely the latest sign of that. Magnificent to think about. So, we go into it. Verse 20 begins this next set of three plagues. Remember that there are those three sets with the 10th plague concluding the whole judgment on the people in this section. We see that it begins again in the morning. Each set begins that Pharaoh is at the Nile. He's at the water where he's likely performing some kind of religious ceremony or something religious. And Moses comes to them in the first set. He comes at that time. And here we have the plagues announced: flies, livestock, and boils. And the first is flies. We'll go into this one a little bit more in depth, because what's said about this can be applied to the other two as well. So we'll look at this one more. The text devotes more time to it as well. You remember last time Pharaoh had just been informed by his magicians. Remember with the gnats, his magicians were defeated and they said, this is by the finger of God. This is not what we can replicate. We cannot do this. And yet Pharaoh hardened his heart. did not listen, and so the new set begins. And we read this description of the plague. This is what God says: I will send swarms of flies on you, and your servants, and your people, and into your houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with the swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. We're afforded a great opportunity in this church to know how bothersome a few flies can be at times. We have that. They fly around. They can be bothersome. We have to wave our hands. You have to get rid of them. And yet, what is described here is similar to what we read last time with the frogs. If you put yourself in that position, wow, there's swarms of these insects. Swarms flying around, even on the ground at their feet. They're all over the place. Apparently, these swarms were probably not just one type of insect either. This Hebrew word can... you get it in the English too. It's swarms. It's swarms of these things. It's many, and there are many of the most likely biting variety. And so you can picture that. It's not just like, okay, wow, I'm trying to go to work, and I must flick these flies away. They're biting. They're swarming. They're all over. In fact, it says in verse 24 that the land was ruined. The land of Egypt was ruined by this, which likely means the situation was unbearable. It was agonizing. The people were hardly able to function. That's what is happening with these flies. Just a couple of points about this plague itself. This is the plague of the air, which again illustrates the Lord's power over all spheres of creation. Every insect, every animal, whether it be in the sea, the Nile, on land, in the sky, whatever it is, God has the power. As we've said, these swarms were probably different type of insects, and so biting around. And it's important to see what is unique about the plagues. As you get a pattern, we talked about this last time, when there's a repeated pattern as you're going through an element, a section of Scripture, you need to look at what's distinct, what's new. What's distinct about these plagues is, you may not have picked it up, it's hard to determine, but these plagues are performed without a staff. Up to this point, the staff of Moses, that sign of his office, has been heavily involved in what's gone on. It's been the primary means of which God has been dispensing his power through Moses. Well, why? Why is there no longer a staff used in these plagues, in this set of three? It's likely to show the Egyptians that it's not this powerful staff. It's not like Moses found some relic that was able to do this. Now he's just doing it by his word. He's doing it by flinging dust in the air. It's by his hand. The power of God is with Moses. That's what this is saying. So it's done without a staff. But most significant about this plague is what we read in verse 22. But on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen. I want to look at this verse, these couple verses, a little bit more in depth. First, we're going to look at the separation, and then the purpose that you might know, and then the time control that God shows here. So separation first. This is probably the most theologically significant point from this plague, and we can't just run over it. We can't just rush over it. Salvation belongs to the church. Salvation belongs to the people of God, and you see that here in the division. And this is amazing to think about. First, this dispels a lot of the natural explanations of the plagues. Oh, it was caused by rotting frogs and the blood in the Nile, and that gave birth to all these insects. All right, that's a fine theory, except how do you explain the fact that they didn't come in the land of Goshen? Insects don't care about where they go. They're not there. God's distinguishing them, distinguishing the land of Goshen where his people dwell. And you see in the later plague that Pharaoh with the livestock even goes to check, is this true? Is it true that this plague is not affecting the people of Israel? And it is. It hasn't come upon them. God makes a distinction. This is the distinction between the people of God, between his church, and those outside of his church. There's wrath to come to those outside the church. That's the simplest way to say this. It's not to say that every Israelite was a true believer in the land of Egypt. It's to say that there is salvation with the covenant people of God, and there's no salvation outside of it. It is with God and His people. It is with their promises. That is who's saved. That is who's spared these acts of judgment. And it's nothing that the Israelites have done. It's God promised to them, and He distinguishes them. And notice how He even does it. By this you will know that I am the Lord in your midst, because I will distinguish between your people and my people. That's the separation there. With that, you see God's power in the simple fact that He's clearly showing His power over nature. This land is spared, but I think it's more than that. God chooses a sign of His faithfulness to His own people to declare that you may know that I am the Lord. The separation of God is for that, is so that you might know. It's a picture of salvation, and we see it repeated and shown clearly. When we look at the plagues, when we look at this on a deeper level, what's going on? If there is a distinguishing between people who are sinful, what's to distinguish them? Why are they distinguished? Well, it's the promises of God. But what are the promises of God except that they find their yes and amen in Christ? If you read back into the plagues, we can truly say, why was Israel distinguished? Because Christ. Because of Christ, the people of Israel were distinguished, because God had promised to be faithful in His Son, yet to come. But that was what they were looking forward to. They were a people set apart. And you see that even in these terrible plagues that were brought on, God spared His people. It's a picture of salvation. Its significance is brought fully when we come to the Passover in just a few chapters, where we see what kept God from the people. It's the blood of the Lamb. That's what the Passover will show us. And you can see that in the other plagues. There's this distinction. And it was nothing special about the people. And it was that they might know who the Lord truly was. It's a lesson that we should learn ourselves. That we should know that the Lord is our Lord by the way He distinguishes us. By His faithfulness, by His mercy to us, His people. Church of God, how do you know the Lord is the Lord? Well, He has called us. He has changed us. He has created us anew. We are newly born. We're new creatures. There's a difference between God's people and the world. Sadly, it's not as much as we want, but there's a difference. The Holy Spirit dwells with us. And so the separation shows that you might know, and then there's this time control involved. God gives a clear time. It's tomorrow it shall happen. That's with all the plagues. All the plagues have these clear times. This is when it will happen. This is when it will stop. And again, it shows the power of God, and it defies any naturalistic explanation. And so Pharaoh responds by seeking to negotiate. This is in verse 25. He says, go sacrifice to your God within the land. But remember, that's not what Moses was asking. Moses was not asking that they could sacrifice and worship God in the land of Egypt. They were called to go outside the land. And Moses gives two reasons to deny Pharaoh's negotiation, what Pharaoh was presenting them. First, he says, this is not possible because the worship will cause the Egyptians to stone them. What's going on there? Well, the Egyptians most likely held the animals that the Israelites would sacrifice as sacred. They couldn't just go and sacrifice what in essence would have been the gods of the Egyptians before them. The Egyptians would have responded in anger, would have responded and likely took up stones to throw at them. They would have stoned them. And Pharaoh would know this. Pharaoh would know that it is an abomination, the sacrifices of Israel. And so what he's offering there isn't really a true offer. It's not acceptable to do that. That won't work. But then the biggest reason is given in verse 27. Moses says, we must go. We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as He tells us. He must go because that's what God had said. God had said, go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and worship me. And they can't compromise on that. Moses cannot compromise. This shows a principle. It shows a principle that it is God's word that governs worship. It is not the will of man. It is not a negotiation by Pharaoh. It would have been very easy for Moses to cut his losses and say, we got something here. Let's accept this. But no, they must be faithful to God. Moses rejects Pharaoh's proposal, and then Pharaoh, who has really no bargaining chip at this point because the flies are ruining the land, there's no other way to get out of them, and so he says, I will let you go to sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you must not go very far away. That's very vague. I'll let you go, just don't go too far. Okay, that's great. And so he saves face a little bit, and then he says, plead for me. Plead for me. Those words, those few words, show so much, do they not? The man who keeps hardening his heart, the man who keeps defying God, is regularly in the pledges, brought back, calling Moses, calling him and saying, plead for me, ask God to take this away. Pharaoh was supposed to be the power of Egypt. The son of Ra himself, plead for me. Plead to your God that he will take this away. It's pretty significant. Doesn't mean that his heart changed, clearly. He will harden it in just a sec. And yet, he knows that he has no power here. He knows that the Lord is in the midst of the earth. His gods have failed. And then it ends the plague of flies. Moses goes out. He warns him. He says, only don't cheat again. But Pharaoh does. All these ample opportunities Pharaoh has to turn aside to respond to the grace of God, and he does not. And so then we come to the fifth plague in livestock. We'll go through this one and read just a few points about it. This is the first plague to bring death. It's the first plague to bring direct death on something, on the animals. The plagues are intensifying. This plague would also have amounted to an economic disaster in the land of Egypt for an agrarian society back in that day to lose your animals. That was not only your source of food, that was your source of hard labor and work. So to have all the herds die, your horses, mules, your herds, your livestock, all of these things, that would have brought even Egypt to a further economic plateau, a further place where they would have been in danger of falling. And that's what happens, the livestock dies. This plague may, like many others, seems to be another attack on the religion of Egypt. As again, we said that the Egyptians hold these livestock to be their gods, and so to see them dead would be a mark of a judgment on their own people. It's interesting that Israel, when it would sin later on, when it would create a golden calf, that's what they did. When they decided to worship their own god, they made it in the form of a golden calf. Likely that's Egypt's influence. So you see that it is their gods, so this is an attack on their gods to take their livestock and kill them. This doesn't mean all the livestock in the land died. We know this because later plagues will affect more livestock. This is likely saying that everywhere in Egypt, the herds were just decimated. The herds were just destroyed. Those in the field fell down and they died. This plague again differentiates between the livestock of the Egyptians and God's people. So we see the same thing in all these plagues. It's not God's people that have this. Their livestock is safe. We see in verse 7 that Pharaoh sent to see if what God said was true about Israel. And then we read, but the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. He did not let the people go. In all those plagues, he will plead. Moses will respond, and then he will say, okay, go check on it. And then when it's checked on and it's okay and the people are all right, he sees that it's the Lord's hand, but he doesn't respond. He hardens his heart. These plagues show that it was Pharaoh's own property. Pharaoh's own livestock, everything that he had, was being destroyed as well. But he will not listen to God because more important than Pharaoh's pride, more important than Pharaoh's people, his livestock, is Pharaoh's pride. That's why people will harden their hearts, their own pride. And so Pharaoh does as well. Belief will not come from sight. People can explain away anything they see. Any of these plagues, any of the wonders of God, they can explain away, and that's what Pharaoh does. We'll go now into the sixth plague of boils. The third plague of this set proceeds according to the same pattern, without warning. Moses and Aaron are to go into Pharaoh's sight. They're not to warn him, but they are to go where he can see them, to take handfuls of soot from the kiln and throw it in the air. In the sight of Pharaoh, this will spread. It'll spread over the land, and there will be boils. This is significant because that means Pharaoh sees the origin of it. it was Moses and Aaron and what they did. This is what's causing it. He knows the cause. He's not doubting it. But then we see something else, a new thing, something to distinguish this plague from the others. Verse 11. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. Why single out the magicians? The magicians were the religious power of Egypt. They were already defeated. They have dropped from the narrative. This is the only time they reappear. They reappear here with boils. Why? The text says that they're not even able to stand before Moses. Boils and skin disease made one ritually impure. That was in Egypt, it was in Israel after that. You couldn't serve the gods in those societies, and you couldn't serve God in Israel in the temple if you had these boils and skin disease. The power of God has come upon them to the point they can't appear in public. They can't stand before Moses. The power of Egypt has been completely broken. Those magicians who at first were able to whatever way replicate what God was doing can't do it anymore. They can't stand before Moses. Brothers and sisters, we don't belong to some backwater religion. We are not fools for believing what we do. Even if there are magicians, even if there are those who say you're fools, even if it is the power of the world that stands before us, our God makes a mockery of them, and He always does, and He always will. The power of the world is mocked. They can't stand before lowly Moses. We are not foolish. We are not foolish to place our faith in that God. No matter what people will say today, oh, you're foolish for believing in a virgin birth. You're foolish for believing in the Lord. You're foolish for denying science. You're foolish. The truth is we're not. We serve the God who makes fools of all else. We serve the God who comes and shows that He is the only Lord, and He will mock them all. We are not part of a weak religion. We're part of the only religion. We are not just one in the membership of one God where there's many others. This is the only God. The fools here are the magicians, Pharaoh, those who seek to fight against God. So we ought to stand with boldness and be amazed that our God fights for His people and He will tear down all the powers of the world. The plagues of Egypt show how God destroys all opposition in the same stroke of delivering His people. And we will experience the same with what we believe. We will be called fools for believing the cross, for believing an empty tomb, for believing a resurrection, except on that day when it's shown, when our faith becomes sight, who will stand? God's people will stand. They will stand before God. They will be the ones to be declared free, to be declared free from slavery of sin, finally and fully. And yet it is the powers of the world, the wisdom of the world that is shown to be foolish. Verse 12, chapter 9. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. This is the first time that we read the Lord has hardened Pharaoh's heart. We've read before this that Pharaoh's heart was hardened, Pharaoh hardened his own heart, and now we read the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. The Lord again is turning him over to his foolishness. As you read this account, the only thing you can come away with is this thinking, why did Pharaoh not relent? He was destroying his land because Pharaoh was a proud fool and was turned over to it. And this is no different than the person, than the being Pharaoh himself represents. Pharaoh is a vessel of wrath prepared beforehand for God to show forth His power, to show forth mercy to His people. And Pharaoh represents the devil himself, who is in his own right a vessel of wrath prepared beforehand by God. that he would be judged for his sins, that God would show deliverance to his people. God is sovereign. He is in control. As the Exodus is a picture of salvation, the plagues are a picture of judgment against God's enemies. In the plagues, we see deliverance and a distinction made between God's people and Egypt. It is a distinction that is found in the covenant, which we learn the distinction in the covenant is those whose faith is in Jesus Christ. We do not believe working backwards. We do not believe that the people were saved out of any blessing of their own. They were saved because of Christ. So where do we go with this? What are some points of application? One commentator gives five lessons to take away from these plagues. First, we learn the meaning of salvation in the plagues. In its most basic sense, we learn that salvation is deliverance from enslavement, deliverance from slavery. So Exodus portrays what true salvation is. Second, we learn the purpose of life. We learn the purpose of life is to glorify God. Remember, what does God say? Let my people go so that they can worship me. The purpose of life is to glorify God, to worship him. Third, we learn the folly of idolatry. God humiliates Pharaoh, humiliates the Egyptian gods. And though in our day and age we might not serve these gods in their idol form as a deity before us, but the same gods are worshipped. The same gods that represent sex, fertility, wealth, and pleasure, these are the gods that the world looks to. These are the gods the world serves. And the plagues show that God tears all of these idols down. In whatever form they come, God tears them down. We learn the folly of idolatry. There is no answer in idolatry. There is no salvation there. Fourth, we learn the superiority of faith. We learn the superiority of faith. God differentiates between Israel and Egypt. It is the community of faith and the church. That's what's superior, and we see that in the plagues. And last, we learn the consequence of rebellion. The consequence of rebellion against God is the plagues and death. So we leave with this thought. What's our theme today? Church, only one distinction matters. Are you in Christ or are you outside Christ? We could boil down the plagues to that. That is the simplest way to say what they're doing in light of all of redemptive history. Seeing the Bible as a whole, looking back to the plagues, there is one point. Are you in Christ or outside Christ? Outside of Christ is to be outside of the land of Goshen, to be in the land of Egypt where there are swarms and plagues and every manner of judgment delivered against you. To be in Christ is to be in the place where God has distinguished and separated his people and shown grace, shows salvation to them. That is the only distinction that matters, and that's how we must go out into this week. We are in Christ. We are distinct. We are different. We will act that way, but that's not what makes us distinct. It's being in the covenant. It's being in Christ. That's the only distinction that matters. That's the only distinction that will save. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bow before you and we see your great acts of power in the plagues. We see how you will humble all men as we opened that you are able to humble with lions or lice. You are able to humble with the powers of the world. And yet you do not simply show your power. You show your faithfulness. You show that you will save those you have promised to deliver, for you are faithful. You save those in your Son. And so we see the only distinction that matters is whether we are in Christ or outside of Christ. We praise you then for the confidence to be able to look to the future and know the judgments that these plagues foreshadow will not come upon us. The judgment of the plagues are not our destiny. The judgment of hell is not what awaits us. For this we thank you, we praise your name for being so gracious to account us as your own, to account us within your people, within your Son. We ask that this would truly infiltrate our lives, that we would go out and serve you faithfully. We pray all this in Jesus' name.